Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. We have a typo in our bulletin. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll read the first 10 verses together. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 10 for our text. And doing this is also in conjunction with our Lord's Day and our catechism in the back of our Psalter on page 36. Ephesians chapter 2. Let us hear God's word as it comes to us. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he bless it to our souls. The back of our Psalter, on page 36, in the top part of the page, we have the third division of our catechism called Gratitude. We have Lord's Day 32 there with two questions and answers. Question 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery by grace alone, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we yet do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised by us. Then also that each of us may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly walk our neighbors also may be won for Christ. Question 87. Can they then not be saved, who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, do not turn to God? Answer, by no means. For the scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thus far. Dear congregation, a reminder that our catechism is a book of comfort, is it not? From Lord's Day 1 to the end, the Lord embraces us with his arms of comfort. And oh yes, there are times when we tremble, even as we've read that last question and answer about the things that we do by nature and we're convicted of sin. And yet God has deemed it possible and probable that we ought to have comfort. We need comfort in this world. And that's talking about experiential knowledge. Now, how can we make this plain to the children? Let's say you do something and you disobey mom and dad. And you can see in their faces that they're not pleased with you. And you say, "I'm sorry." And then the look in their face changes and they say, "We forgive you." And then, wonder of wonders, mom or dad take their arms and wrap them around you and hold you close. It's one thing to hear from mom and dad that you're forgiven. It's another thing to have them embrace us with arms of comfort. We experience the love and forgiveness of our parents. And that's what the Catechism is designed to do, that we experience the forgiveness of God. It's not just out there. It's not just doctrine. We experience it. The Word of God addresses not just our minds. It addresses our heart or our soul, the very being of who we are. And it reminds us that we're in covenantal fellowship with the Lord of glory. As the Word of God comes, it's never to soothe us in carnal delights, is it? We said before, there's many a times we feel our souls assaulted by the Word. We feel convicted by our conscience. And we know that God is a just God. And how are we to have forgiveness with Him? Well, as we go through this, we realize again and again it's only through Jesus Christ. And so our instructor is very careful as he leads us into this section of gratitude. And you realize gratitude has two parts to it. First of all, it's the Ten Commandments, but also prayer. Why must a Christian pray? Because it's the chief part of our gratitude that we owe to God. And through the deliverance part, we realize that we're justified by faith outside of ourselves. We have nothing to do with our justification. But gratitude. How do we show gratitude? It's by good works. It's by how we think, by how we speak, how we conduct ourselves in the presence of others, and in particular by ourselves. There's an old saying, you are what you are when you are alone. So may we, with God's help, look at the beginning of this gratitude by looking at a source with our theme, Jehovah's workmanship. And of course, Jehovah is the covenant name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And that's done in three places. First of all, by union with Christ. Secondly, by spiritual works. And third, by a divine appointment. Let's consider Jehovah's workmanship by union with Christ. Verse 10 of our text. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We just stop there. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, means that we are united to Him. You think about your family, the last name of your family. You have the family's last name. You are united to your family. And here it says, we are united to the very most important person in the whole universe, to Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, of course, follows chapter 1. And there's that great chapter, predestination. It's a doctrine a lot of people don't like. But Paul is setting forth before us that We are God's workmanship. What does that mean? Well, it's a biblical truth. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth without any aid from anyone else. No one was there assisting God. He had in his mind from all eternity exactly what the entire cosmos was to be and to consist of. And he had you in mind, child of God. 6,000 years ago, at the beginning of the cosmos, God had you, child of God, on his heart, in his mind, and he loved you. But it's also a biblical truth that the Lord God recreates his people. We're talking about being born again, being saved, being converted. God recreates. That's what Paul is saying. We are his workmanship. It says in Scripture that God ended his labors. No, he doesn't labor like we do. He doesn't work up a sweat. He spoke the entire universe into being. And he is involved in our recreation. Without the aid of man's free will, we don't help God. We like to try. And there are those that tell us that, well, if we come halfway to God, the Lord will come the other way to us. Another way of putting it, liberal theology says, well, you find a man or a woman in a pit, and they're 25 foot down in this hole and they can't get out. Well, we put a ladder in there and so they can climb out, and they talk about that's deliverance. No, it's not. That's not how God works. He doesn't throw out a lifeline to us. The Lord Jesus, he comes into that pit where we are. And he does for us what we cannot nor will not do. In fact, we're worse than being in a pit. We are laying there dead in trespasses and sins. And we cannot help ourselves. And if we could, we would not. And that's what we had in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 and following. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. God will have the glory in our salvation. We have nothing to add to it. It's all been accomplished by the Lord Jesus. And so we have the reason today. Have you ever asked yourself, why are you alive? Or ask the other question, well, what is the purpose of my life? What goal do I have? What is the focal point? Well, the focal point is to glorify God. Our lives are what and how God created Adam, to glorify God and to enjoy him fully forever. That's the reason God created us. That's the reason God recreated us. That's the reason we hold church membership. It's not just so we can warm a pew. It's that we might glorify God, to have covenantal fellowship with him. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. And thus in recreation, the main reason of our life is the same. It is to glorify the Lord Jesus. But it's only made by union with Christ. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it by ignoring Christ. We need to be in him. And that tells us that salvation is not just a free ticket to heaven, is it? That's what a lot of people look at it. Well, Jesus is a hell insurance policy. No, Jesus saves his people so that we might glorify God in him. It is telling us that this earth, this world, is not a big playground for us. I'm not trying to say that being involved in sports is wrong, or camping or whatever. But that's not the goal of our life. There's times we take a vacation and we do those things. But the goal of our life must be to glorify God, because we are His workmanship. The divine mandate tells us that we are destined to good works. That's what God created us for. It's like those that till the soil and plant corn in the spring. You don't plant corn because you enjoy planting corn. You look to harvest time and you look for a 14 or whatever inch ear coming off that corn. It's there for a purpose. Beloved, our life is here for a purpose, is given to us for a purpose. It's to glorify God, and part of that is being a part of a church as a member, a confessing member. But how do we accomplish this in our life? Well, first of all, you and I cannot do good works by ourselves. We are God's workmanship, but Paul speaks about this in Colossians chapter 3, and he goes on the assumption that you are a Christian, you are born again. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth." So it begins with the heart, doesn't it? And to be sure, probably 99% of what we set our affections on is coming through the eye gate. You can live without a certain item that the advertisers have until you see it, and then you realize, well, you can't live anymore without it, so you have to go out and buy it. Affections come through the eye gate, and Paul says, seek those things that are above. No, he's not saying go through the world and put blinders on, but whatever you do, be conscious of God in your life. Seek God, seek Him, seek His glory. Seek Him as you labor, seek Him as you play softball or whatever, but seek the Lord. And so our instructor does not begin with good works. He's not a legalist. He speaks the same way that Paul does. He says, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merits, why must we do good works? He's not saying do good works and be accepted of God. He says, since then you have been delivered. He points you back to Calvary. That's what the law does. The law comes every Sunday, and during the week as well, it convicts you of sin. And through the power of the Holy Ghost, He points you to Mount Calvary, to the one on the center cross, and you find forgiveness. And then the Lord Jesus, He points you back to Mount Sinai. Now that you've been forgiven, live like it. No, not in perfection, but live to the glory of God. Gratitude is demanded. What a miserable life we would live if no one ever looked us in the eye and said thank you. How hard it would be to be a parent, whether father or mother, and never have someone come up to you and say, thank you, Mom, for the dinner. Thank you, wife, for this or for that. Or to Dad as well. What a miserable world this would be if no one said thank you. No one had gratitude. And if that's the case, how wretched is it that we would not thank God? No, not by words. but by lives of gratitude. And that leads us, secondly, to spiritual works. Question 86b. He also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised in us. And in verse 10, we are his workmanship, and then created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Believers are the workmanship of Jehovah. I would like to give you a little bit of homework. Is that okay? Sometime today or this week, you take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139. And it says there, I can't get it out of my mind, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't think David is just speaking about the body. Of course, the main focus is, we look at our bodies, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his workmanship. But oh, what about spiritual life? Are we not fearfully and wonderfully made in a spiritual aspect? That God has given us the gift of faith that we might look outside of ourselves, outside of this universe, to see him with the eye of faith. And as our lives become older and we become frail and feeble, with the eye of faith, we can look into Emmanuel's land. And we don't just have a hope of pie in the sky by and by, but we have a hope of heaven. We are his workmanship. Our instructor goes on and says that we may show forth the virtues of him, made after the image of Christ. I'm not speaking about our young ladies right now, but there's a lot of young ladies in this world that are enamored with rock stars and so on, and whether they're male or female, but particularly, oh, if I could only have hair like she has. If I could only have muscles as a man like this football player. And here God is saying, we're made after the image of Christ. You're made after a perfect man. God has created us, recreated us, and we are to live the antithesis. That means 180 degrees opposite. No, we don't take world flight. We don't crawl in a cave someplace and let the world go by. But we are a light in the world. And the thing that governs us is not the values of the world. What governs us is the Word of God written in our hearts. We'll get more of that later. But I have to ask, what are your interests in the world? Would you take your pastor with you to a certain place where you go during the week? Or would you, and I don't like the saying, WWJD, what would Jesus do? But I ask you, would the Lord Jesus accompany you where you go for your entertainment during the week? You remember what was in his heart? What would Jesus do? When he saw people, religious people, selling sheep and oxen and money changers in his Father's house of prayer, what would Jesus do? He made a whip of small cords and he drove them out. He turned the tables over. What would Jesus do in the place where you go during the week? Would he overturn the money table, so to speak? Who are you running with? Who are your dearest friends? And what kind of influence do they have on you? Are they influencing you to be more like Christ? Or are they influencing you to be more like the world? And then you know what your actions must be. It says in the Bible that the Holy Ghost has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. The blazing light of purity, divine holiness. And through Jesus Christ we can dwell with this God, that we may perform spiritual works. That means serving in the church. That means serving in the church when the church is not meeting on Sunday. For children, it means serving at home. You remember what we just read not too long ago? Honor thy father and thy mother? Well, certainly for children and young people, that's how we show the difference in this world. We say, yes, mom, and no, mom. No complaining, no arguments, just do as you're told. With joy in your heart. That's how we serve God. In the church, the same way. If we're asked to serve, we don't make up excuses. We say, of course. How would you have me to serve? That's how the church pulls together. That's how we have unity in the truth. So the work of the Holy Ghost is twofold in the heart of the sinner. First of all, He regenerates us and He gives us a new life. We are His workmanship by recreation. But we're also motivated by the Holy Ghost to do good works. He shows us the Ten Commandments. And He gives us a desire to serve Him. It's like we find in Ezekiel chapter 36, starting at verse 24, speaking about a new heart. And as I read this, maybe you can count to yourself how many times it's the work of God by I will. I will take you from among the heathen and bring you into your land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments. That's sanctification. Have you ever been crushed with the truth that you really don't feel like serving God? And you're old man, if we can put it that way, rises up and it says, I will not. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church today. I don't feel like being filled with joy. What do? Do we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and try to do better? No, it's telling us to go to God. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that's going to cause you to walk in His statutes. It's to come to Him with empty hands and say, Father, you don't know what's my heart. It's bad in here. Lord, no, not for my family, not for myself. Lord, for the glory of Thy name, please give me a new heart. Please cause me to walk in Thy statutes. But lastly, all of this is by divine appointment. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Paul speaks about predestination. that we have been predestined by God unto the adoption of children, chapter 1. But it also includes every aspect of our life, of how we are to live our lives. He predestines us unto the good works. It means that he's given each one of us different gifts, different desires. Some have one gift, others have something else. There's an old saying that says, bloom where you're planted. Don't be looking at other people and think, oh, I wish I could do what they do, but cultivate the gifts that God has given you to do. Something that more or less comes naturally by the Spirit of God working in you. And so our instructor addresses antinomianism here. In question 87, it's, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? He says, by no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, adulterer, idolater, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, and so on, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Our nation is full of people that have the audacity to call good evil and evil good. If you take a stand against evil, whether it's in government, or whether it's in Hollywood, or whether it's in sports, you are called a hate monger. You are against those that want to take their wickedness and throw it in your face, and they expect you to accept their wicked lifestyle. But don't you dare speak out against them, because then you're full of hate. But faith and life must go hand in hand together. And Paul speaks about this, even as we read in our Lord's Day, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Can we let that distill in our minds? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And he's not exactly talking about positional righteousness in Christ. He's talking about what we do in our lives. He says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. Effeminate is a Greek word. It means soft to the touch. Let's be honest here. A male is not to be soft to the touch. He's not to act like a woman. He's talking about homosexuality. He's talking about transgender people. Paul says, be not deceived. These people shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We are called upon by God to live in righteousness before him. And the Lord Jesus speaks about this. There's a multitude of people that believe in Jesus today. TV evangelists call millions to their altars. They give them a little card that they've walked the aisle. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 19, similar words to Paul, or should we say Paul is similar to Jesus. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. A corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And we have to ask ourselves, what is the fruit of our lives? No, not according to Hollywood standard, because you can do whatever you want and you're okay. But our standard is the law of God that we've just read about this morning, and of which we're, Lord willing, going to have at least 10 sermons on. Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Or are you bearing corrupt fruit? And you know that delicious apples, delicious by name, don't grow on a crabapple tree. And crab apples don't grow on a delicious apple tree. There's a difference. It's because of what the tree is what the fruit it produces. And this whole Lord's Day is about being recreated in Christ Jesus. And all of us have to ask this question: have I been supernaturally recreated by God in Christ Jesus, or am I still dead in trespasses and sins? Beloved, it's not enough to have sound doctrine. And I'm a stickler for sound doctrine, so are our elders. But it's not enough if that's all we have. We need spiritual regeneration. That's what Paul is talking about. That's what our instructor is talking about. Recreated in Christ Jesus. And the Apostle John, he puts the final nail down. 1 John 3:14, we know, he says, we know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And then he makes a chilling statement. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Have we been, and are we being recreated by God in Christ Jesus? Amen. Lord God Almighty, we give thee thanks for thy word. Even though at times it pierces our soul and causes us to tremble, we ask, O Lord, that thou wilt do thy work, that wilt send thy Holy Spirit into each one of our hearts, and give us no rest until we run to our Lord Jesus. Time and time again, oh Lord, may we find our life to be in Jesus Christ, recreated in him. Lord, be pleased to seal thy word then to our hearts, and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.